When I planned my series on the book of Jude prior to the beginning of this semester, I intentionally saved verses 24 and 25 for this last chapel because I thought, as we are commissioning our men and women and their children to go around the world and to go to very dangerous places, no verses in Scripture would I deem more appropriate, more encouraging in terms of the assignment that they're going to face and in terms of the God who will be with them every step of the way. Jude concludes his epistle with a word of doxology as well as a word concerning a very precious doctrine in the Bible, the doctrine of the eternal security of the believer. Listen to what he writes beginning there in verse 24. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and forever. Amen. I agree that there are few doctrines of Scripture more precious and more comforting than the doctrine of the eternal security of the believer. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great British Baptist, said, "If there is one doctrine I have preached more than another, it is the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints even to the end." This doctrine is highlighted both in the abstract of principles as well as the Baptist faith and message, both foundational documents that are signed by all who teach here at Southeastern Seminary as well as at Southern Seminary. Indeed, the Baptist faith and message in many ways parrots the language of the abstract, and it says this in Article number 5 on God's purpose of grace. All true believers endure to the end. Those whom God has accepted in Christ and sanctified by His Spirit will never fall away from the state of grace, but shall persevere to the end. Believers may fall into sin through neglect and temptation, whereby they grieve the Spirit, impair their graces and comforts, and bring reproach on the cause of Christ and temporal judgments on themselves. Yet they shall be kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. I believe the doctrine of eternal security is absolutely necessary to a correct understanding of the gospel and the truth of the Bible's concept of eternal or everlasting life. The bottom line is simply this. If I can lose it, it is not eternal. If I can lose it, it is not everlasting. If I can lose it, I can work my way out of my salvation. If I can lose it, my salvation is ultimately dependent upon me and not God. And indeed, I would even add that if I can lose my salvation, the doctrine of our union with Christ is nothing more than a theological fiction. Because the Bible teaches that when I am converted, I die with Him, I am buried with Him, and I am raised to life with Him again. There's nothing there that would indicate that He could die again. And because I am in Him, I will spiritually live forever. Indeed, the Bible, I believe, is crystal clear on this doctrine. And indeed, if I can lose it, then my comfort, my confidence, and my hope is pulled out from beneath me, and I am suspended in nothing less than the mid-air of theological uncertainty as to my final destiny. The Bible repeatedly speaks to this doctrine, and for time's sake, I will simply note we find our Lord speaking of it in John 10, verses 27 through 30. Paul addresses it in Romans 8, 38 and 39, and again in Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. The author of Hebrews addresses it in chapter 7, verse 25, where he writes, "Therefore he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." Simply explained, Jesus Christ continually prays for you and for me. And according to the author of Hebrews, the only way that I could lose my salvation would be for Jesus to stop praying for me, something the Bible says He will never, ever do. Hebrews 13:5 tells us that He will never leave us, nor will He forsake us. Even in the context of false teachers in 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, we have a word of comfort. For there He says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. And indeed, John brings that wonderful epistle to a conclusion by saying in chapter 5 and verse 13, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. To all of these wonderful promises in Scripture, Jude now adds in a glorious doxology of worship and praise and adoration the truth that our God is able to keep us from falling, and that our God will indeed present us faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. And thus the praise of God and the perseverance of the saints are joined together in a tightly woven piece of theological cloth that should never be rent, torn, or separated. I want to just quickly then walk you through these two verses and share with you from these verses why it is four reasons that I believe in the eternal security of the believer. First of all, I believe this doctrine because of the power of God. He begins there in verse 24, now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling. Ultimately, one's theology of salvation will either start with God or it will start with man. It will either be theocentric or anthropocentric. The author of Hebrews reminds us that both the author and finisher of our faith is the Lord Jesus Christ. And here in this book, Jude began in verse 1 by telling us we are preserved in Jesus Christ. And now he closes by telling us that we are kept by Him from stumbling and falling prey to false teachers. Why? Because He is able. Jude indeed tells us that the power of God is, first of all, going to preserve us. He says there, to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling. The word keep has the idea of guarding or preserving. Yes, we are to keep ourselves in the love of God. That's what verse 21 teaches. But it's our Lord Himself who keeps us from stumbling or falling. Xenophon used this word that is translated keep to talk of a sure-footed horse that does not stumble. Epictetus said it used the word of a good man who does not lapse morally. In other words, God watches over us, and by His omnipotent power, He keeps us from falling into the error of false teachers. He keeps us and He preserves us. Yes, God will preserve us, but also God will protect us. He says there, to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling. Now, this promise is personal. This promise is individual, though when you extend the truth to the entire body of Christ, it is a corporate and all-encompassing promise. For every child of God, there is the promise that God will protect you. He is the one who preserves. He is the one who protects. And so I believe in the doctrine of the eternal security of the believer, first of all, because of the power of God. But secondly, I also believe in this doctrine because of the promise of God, because He says in the latter part of verse 24, and He will present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. Ultimately, my eternal security is grounded in God's power, not mine. My eternal security is grounded in God's promise, not mine as well. In other words, I want to be honest with you today. If I could lose it, I am quite certain that I would. In my sinfulness, in my depravity, in my finiteness, if I somehow have to keep myself saved, first of all, I'd go insane just contemplating such an awesome responsibility. Furthermore, I am quite certain that I indeed could not keep myself saved. Therefore, I am so grateful that it is the omnipotent God, the loving God, the sovereign God, who indeed has promised to keep me from stumbling and to present me faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. We will be kept from stumbling by the Him who is able God. But here's the question. Kept where? Kept for what? What indeed does God promise? He is going to keep me for and keep me where? Well, first of all, here's His promise. You will see His glory. The Bible says He keeps us from stumbling that He might present us, look at the word, faultless. Faultless, the word can be translated unblemished or irreproachable. Very interestingly, the same word occurs in 1 Peter 1:19, where it is said of our Lord Jesus Christ that He was a lamb without blemish. In other words, in the same way that God looked upon His sinless Son as He placed Him on the cross as our sacrifice, so He will present you in that exact same way, faultless, clothed in the imputed righteousness of Christ. But did you notice the place of this presentation? Before the presence of His glory. We will not stand faultless just anywhere. We will stand faultless before, in the very presence of the glory of God. God has promised that I will see His glory. God has promised that I will know His glory. God has promised that I will enjoy His glory. We will see His glory. But there's another wonderful aspect to this promise. We will also share in His joy. For He says that He will present us faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. I believe we catch a glimpse of what this is going to be like in Revelation chapter 19, verses 1 through 10, where there you read of the marriage supper of the Lamb. Four times in that text, the word is shouted, Hallelujah! Praise be to our God! And why is it? Verse 7, I believe, provides the answer. Let us rejoice and be glad and give Him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come and His bride has made herself ready. Yes, there will be great glory. There will be exceeding joy. There will be a celebration, a rejoicing, an exaltation, faultless to stand before the throne, dressed in His righteousness alone. What a wonderful promise of our security. Yes, I believe in the eternal security of the believer because of the power of God, because of the promise of God. But now number three, because of the purpose of God as well. You see, the doctrine of eternal security is rooted in the very person and character of God. And an intimate, personal, and biblical understanding of God will indeed aid our assurance and confirm our confidence in the Lord, who is able to save and save completely. Very quickly, Jude just says, note first of all that He is our sovereign. He says there, to God our Savior. I actually like the translation. It says, to the only God. To the only God. The monotheo. Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 17 has a similar idea when he says we are to acknowledge Him and honor Him, for He is the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God. And so in a quick and concise statement, Jude sets Him apart from all the other false gods, all the false idols that the world worships and pursues. And he says, no, He is our sovereign. He is the only God. But not only is He our sovereign, He is also our Savior. The New King James says that He is our Savior. The English Standard Version and the NIV say that He is our Savior through Jesus Christ our Lord. The bottom line is simply this. Our God is a saving God. He is a saving Father. He is a saving Son. He is a saving Spirit. Indeed, when you try to get a handle on what the Bible says in terms of a summary, I think you could say it this way. The Father saves us. The Son secures us. And the Spirit seals us. God did not save me to lose me. He saved me. And He saved you to keep us saved. And so I am convinced that I am secure because of the power of God, the promise of God, the person of God, but now, fourthly, but not lastly, the praise of God. Jude brings this short 25-verse letter to a close with a powerful, powerful word of doxology, a word of praise. to the only God who is our Savior through Jesus Christ, our Lord. There is a fourfold acknowledgement in verse 25. Be glory and majesty, dominion and power, but don't miss the next phrase, both now and forever. Amen. And so this fourfold acknowledgement of the greatness and the awesomeness of God, I believe again, is an avenue of assurance of why I can be secure in Him. Notice He says, it is before all time, now and forever. In other words, these four things that we're going to ascribe to our God, we won't do just for a while. We will not do for a limited period of time, but we will do it now and forever. And if I'm going to acknowledge Him like this forever, then I must be secure in my salvation. I'll just note quickly what you have here. First of all, we praise Him for His glory forever. The word glory, of course, is the word doxa. We get our word doxology from it. It means the honor rightly ascribed to God for who He is and for what He has done. It is in some sense the outshining of the very character and nature of our God. And I agree with my good friend James Merritt. In one sense, glory is not what God has. It is who God is. Indeed, he says it in his inimical way. Glory is an attribute that is inherent and intrinsic to God. Glory is as essential to God as light is to the sun, as blue is to the sky, as wet is to water. You do not make the sun light, it is light. You do not make the sky blue, it is blue. You do not make the water wet, it is wet. Likewise, you do not make God glorious, God is glorious. You do not really give God glory, you acknowledge the glory that God already has. And so the Bible says we praise Him forever, praising for His glory, but then also we praise Him for His majesty forever as well. The word majesty, megaloussine, is a word that speaks of His greatness, His awesomeness, His marvelous transcendence, His status as the King and Sovereign over all things. As one man said that I read, it is His greatness being loosed and spread throughout all of His creation. So we praise Him for His glory forever. We praise Him for His majesty forever. But thirdly, we praise Him for His sovereignty forever. The word dominion is the word kratos. It speaks of His control over all creation. It speaks of His omnipotence. It speaks of the fact that our God is capable of doing anything that is consistent with His character and His attributes. He is not limited by space or time or might. Indeed, the past is His, the present is His, and the future is His. And He is sovereign over all things now and forever. But fourthly, we are also to praise Him for His authority. The word there, power, is the word exousia. And it speaks of His dominion or power in terms of the might that He has. Indeed, Doug Moo says, it is His extrinsic right, His intrinsic right to rule all things. To put it down on a level that I can understand, it is a word that speaks of the fact that all things are in His hands. When I was a little boy growing up in a Baptist church, I remember singing again and again and again, He's got the whole world in His hands. He's got the little bitty baby in His hands. He's got you and me, brother, you and me, sister, in His hands. And that has stuck with me all of these years. And I want to tell you something. Recognizing as many of you prepare to go out to serve, to go across the continents and around the world, to go to places where it will be hard and places where it will be difficult, to go to places where you will be putting yourself, your mate if you're married, your children if you have a family in harm's way and in danger. I think it's a wonderful, wonderful word to know He's got you in His hands. He's already there waiting on you. He'll be there when you get there. He'll even be there when you have left. And nothing is going to come your way that does not pass through the sovereign, loving, precious hands of a great and glorious God. As I was thinking about this, as I was preparing my message, just a number of things began to run through my mind, thinking again how what we have is so different than what the world has. The world worries about things like human extinction. I don't, because he's got all things in his hands. The world worries about nuclear annihilation. I don't, because he's got all things in his hands. Sometimes gurus within the religious community, especially evangelicals, worry about evangelistic defeat. I don't, because he's got all things in his hand. And some of you perhaps could be worrying and pining and wondering, will I fail in my missionary assignment? No, because he is the one who has all things in his hands. Can I lose my salvation? Oh, no. Because he has all things, including me, in his hands. Top lady said it quite beautifully. My name from the palms of his hands, eternity will not erase. Impressed on his heart, it remains in marks of indelible grace. Yes, I to the end shall endure. As sure as the earnest is given, more happy, but not more secure, the glorified spirits in heaven. Psalm 37, verse 23 and 24 provides a fitting and final and encouraging word from our study of Jude. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. You are secure in him, and you are secure forever. Out of such a wonderful confidence, might every one of us be faithful to go anywhere and everywhere on assignment for the great, great, great God that is ours. We now come to a sacred time in our seminary year when we commission those who are going to be going on mission assignment. When you leave this morning, there will be at the back folks that will be passing out for you cards of those who are going to the international mission field. My wife and I collect these every year. We put them in a place where we see them on a regular basis so that as we do, we can call these men and women and children by name and put them before the throne of heaven and ask for God's protection and God's great blessing upon their life. I want to encourage you to pick up one or two or three. Specifically, commit yourself during the next several years to regularly lift them up in prayer again and again and again and again. When you ask our international missionaries, what is it? If we can do one thing for you, what is it that you would ask that we do? The same answer comes back virtually every time. Pray for us. Pray for us. And I've heard so many wonderful stories of our missionaries sharing that during a very difficult time, during a very trying time, they felt empowered and emboldened by our God, only to discover later that there were precious saints over here praying at exactly the time that they needed it. And so today we commission those who are going to be going. And so what I would like to ask is if you are part of our international church planning team that will be going out, our 2+2, 2+3 program, I want to ask you to come down right now, bringing your family with you if you're married and have children. I want you to come here to the steps and I want you to kneel because in a moment I'm going to ask our faculty to come and gather around you and pray for you. So if you're involved in our 2+2, 2+3 program, you come at this time. As I was going through these cards, it became very interesting to me that there are a large number going with children. There are several couples going. And I won't belabor this, but one thing both blessed me and grieved me, gentlemen. We have six single ladies going to the foreign mission field. Not one single man. I won't say anything more. I don't think I need to. Now, if you're going to be on any mission assignment internationally this summer, I want to ask you to step up now and come down and also gather around these that are going to be spending the next 2 and 3 years on the mission field. I want you to come at this time, kneel and gather around them. And then coming behind them, if you're going to be on assignment here in North America, either in our church planning program or on a short-term assignment this summer, if you're going to be out and about on mission assignment here in North America, I want you also to step out now and come as well and gather around these. And then faculty, I want to ask you to come and gather around all of these. And I just want you to put your hands on someone that you can get close to that will let them know that we are going to indeed be praying for them and lifting them up. It makes me proud to serve a seminary that has such a heart and a passion for the Great Commission. It blesses me to have a faculty, PhDs and THDs, who still have a heart for the nations and want to see the gospel taken to the ends of the earth. And it blesses me enormously to have a student body that likewise is so faithful and so committed to taking the gospel to the ends of the earth and simply saying, Lord, wherever you will send me, I am willing to go. So I want us to bow our heads. I want to take just a moment, and the children crying is no problem. We're a big family here this morning. And we're going to take a moment to pray privately and individually, and then I will pray for all these who are kneeling before us this morning. Almost at least a third, if not closer to a half, of all those that are in chapel here today. So would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, as others continue to pray, even as I speak, I want to thank you so much for giving each of us the joy of spreading your glory to the nations, taking the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ where many have never even heard of his wonderful and precious name. God, we have so much here and we're so blessed. And Lord, I ask for forgiveness when I become irritated or unhappy about little mundane things that really don't matter in the grand scheme of things. Because, Lord, nothing is more important than your glory, and nothing brings greater glory to the name of our Lord Jesus Christ than that the nations would hear his name and that they would respond in trusting him as their wonderful Lord and Savior. Lord, we have learned this morning that we are safe and secure in you. The evil one can do nothing to take our salvation. He can do nothing that can indeed separate us from your love. And Lord, such a wonderful, wonderful message. It needs to be shared around the world with every possible person that we can get to. And Lord, I recognize that our world is in dire straits. I recognize that our nation is also in serious trouble. I even acknowledge, Lord, that our convention right now is going through some trying times. I suspect nothing would be a greater balm and healing agent than that we would begin to see the nations flooding to the throne of God and acknowledging Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And so, Lord, I pray right now for every man and woman, for their children, for those that will go as families, those that will go as couples, for these precious ladies that will go as single women. I pray right now for your supernatural protection over each one of them. I pray most of all, Lord, that your will would be accomplished in them. And Lord, we really are a people that believes the truth of Philippians 1:21. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I live, I win. If I die, I win. Lord, we believe that. And I pray, Lord, that that truth would be buried deep within each of the hearts of these that are kneeling here before me. And Lord, I would pray that that same truth would be true for all of us. And Father, I would pray that because of the wonderful example of these men and women and their children, many more of this student body would be called out to take the gospel to the nations. Lord, there are places where, again, they've never even heard the name of Jesus. They've never seen a Bible. No one has ever told them that God loves them and that He sent His wonderful Son that they might be saved and spend eternity with Him. Lord, we need to go. We need to give. We need to pray. We need to have the nations on our heart. And so, Father, I thank You so much for these that are going. And Lord, we now commission them and give them to You. They were already Yours, but we acknowledge that and we commit them to You today. And Lord, I pray that there will be indeed a marvelous, wonderful, abundant harvest where each of them serves, and that, Lord, though things may start slowly and difficultly, You may indeed move in with Your Spirit, who's already, I believe, preparing hearts for where they're going to go. He is already active. And that, Lord, they would indeed be able to come back and say, let me tell you what our great God is doing among the nations. And so, Lord, bless them. Use them. I pray that You will keep them holy and pure. I pray for those who are married that You will strengthen their marriages, and though they will come undergo unique stress and trials, and that pressures will come that perhaps they've not experienced before, I pray, Lord, that when I see them the next time, they will say, Danny, we're more in love now than we were when we left Southeastern. And our family is more in love with Jesus than it's ever been before, and we have no doubt that we are where we are supposed to be. So, God, I pray for these. I pray for those that are already there now. Many who have gone year after year after year from this place. And, Lord, Southeastern may be known for many things, but I pray with all of my heart that we will always be known as a seminary that has the nations on its heart and a seminary that is passionate about our Lord's great commission. Lord, they're Yours. Take them and use them as You see fit for Your glory. We ask this and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.